You know, one of the earliest memories that I have, and that we all have probably, is of our mother. So we develop these relationships when early on because our mothers are the first people that we have a relationship with. They're the first people that we encounter as human beings. You know, God in His wisdom designed the home with both a father and a mother. But there's a special bond between the mother and child. And there's times when one parent or both parents are absent, either through death or through other circumstances, and that's not a sin. That's not a sin. And they can still function. Homes can still function that way. But our homes would be a bleak place indeed if there were no mothers there. A bleak place indeed. You know, mothers are integral to the well-being of a child. You really are. Very, very integral to that. And learn the skills. Learn skills while you're young. There's no shame in preparing for that. There's no shame. It's good. I'm thankful that God created mothers. And I'm thankful that I have a mother. I'm thankful that I have a mother-in-law and that my children have a mother. All you mothers are important and very, very special. Today I'd like to look at four mothers in the Bible who are recorded and see what we can learn from them. And three of them are good, and one of them is bad. And I don't know. Looking at bad ones is kind of negative, but sometimes it helps to contrast the good if you have something to contrast. It helps to emphasize the good if you have something to contrast it with. But if you would, turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. And there's a mother that's recorded here that I don't think there's one good thing that the Bible speaks about her. Not one good thing. Her husband even wanted to get rid of her, it seems like. I don't know. He wasn't a very good man either. But that mother's name was Jezebel. You know who Jezebel was? Remember her? Remember hearing about her? Jezebel was not a very nice person at all. Her husband's name was Ahab. And Ahab, I don't know what you think of when you think of him, but I think of someone who was a little bit spineless. Ahab was kind of, he was a little bit spineless. He didn't have any, seemed to have much character of his own. He had to have other people to tell him what to do. Now Ahab, he was from Israel. Ahab was an Israelite man, but he went to another country to find a wife, and he wasn't supposed to. He was supposed to get his wife from Israel, but he didn't. He went to Zidon. Now, Zidon was in the country of Phoenicia, I think it was called. Now, it was just north of Israel, but Zidon was a city or area. It was an area up there. There was Tyre and Sidon were two cities in that country. But he got his wife from the area around Sidon. And her name was Jezebel. And Jezebel, she had her own religion. She had her own culture. She wasn't a Mennonite. And she wasn't an Israelite. And she didn't worship God. And it says that she stirred up Ahab and Israel to worship Baal too. So, you know, remember Ahab was a little bit spineless. Well, Jezebel wasn't spineless. Jezebel she influenced Ahab to do things, and he was the king. So he would make these places of worship, and they influenced the whole country to do other things. To worship other gods. She was militant in her views. That means she forced them on other people. She was very kind of in your face. She just pushed them on other people. She was selfish and corrupt and deceitful. And her children were awful. Her children turned out awful. Do you know what one of her daughter's names was? Does anybody know? Athaliah. You know who Athaliah was? You remember Athaliah? She was such a bad... She was actually a queen. The king of Judah married this daughter of Ahab. And she was the queen, and she was just as bad as her mom. But she had all her family killed so she could be the king, so she could stay the queen. She had them all killed except one. And that one was named Joash. You know the little story about the little 7-year-old boy that became king? That was Jezebel's great grandson. But that was in another country. That was in the neighboring country. But Athaliah was Jezebel's daughter, I think. It was Ahab's daughter, anyway. And she was bad. She turned out really bad. They had a son named Ahaziah. And he was really bad. Actually, I think they had another son called Jehoram, too. But he was so bad, he knew about God. But Ahaziah had fallen down. Actually, Ahaziah was on his on an upstairs porch, and he fell through the railing. They had really weak railing there, and he fell through it and crashed down and broke his back, I think, because he couldn't walk anymore, and so he was laid out, and he wanted to get better. So he went. He was going to send to. Might be getting my story mixed up a little bit. He had a brother he died after 2 years anyway. Then his brother Jehoram was reigning. He was a king. And he got hurt when he was fighting against the Moabites, I think. He got hurt, got shot with an arrow, and it got infected, and he couldn't get better. And so he sent some people to go to the gods of the people that they had just conquered to see if he would get better. He was strange. And Elisha came and told him he was going to die. And so he got mad, and he sent 50 people after Elisha, and they got burned up on the way. And so he sent another 50, and they got burned up. And the third 50, they disobeyed the king's orders. And then Elisha came in and told him that he was going to die. Anyway, that was Jezebel's children. Her children were bad. She rejected God and his prophet. She rejected God. She did not worship God, and she rejected his prophet, and she was judged for her actions. Now, how was Jezebel judged? Does anybody know how she was judged? Actually, we'll come back to that. Let's read 1 Kings 21. This is a story of how Jezebel acted, and this is straight from the Bible. So it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab king of Samaria. Now Naboth had an orchard or a vineyard right beside Ahab's property. But Ahab, he talked to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard that I may buy it for a garden of herbs, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. I'll trade you another vineyard for it, or I'll pay you for it." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." See, Naboth, he still believed in God. And do you remember when the children of Israel went into Canaan and they conquered the land? God gave every family an inheritance. He gave them an allotment of land. So this family had this land, and they They treasured it. Most of them treasured it, and they were not allowed to sell it. They were not allowed to sell the land. And Naboth believed that. He knew it. And so he was holding on to that tradition that was passed down, that God told them that they should not sell. Well, Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. Naboth was just doing what God said, but Ahab was so out of touch with it, he was very angry. But in his mind, he couldn't do anything about it because Naboth wouldn't sell it to him. He was heavy, or he was displeased because of the word. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Doesn't that sound like your three-year-old brother? If he doesn't get what he wants, sometimes he just pouts. Well, that's what Ahab did. And Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is your spirit so sad that you're not eating? And he said unto her, because I, he told her what happened. And Jezebel said unto him in verse 7, aren't you the king? Aren't you the king, Ahab? You, get up. Get up and eat. Just be happy. She said, I'll take care of everything. Don't worry about it. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name. She sealed them with his seal. She sent the letters out to the elders and to the nobles that were in his city and to the local government. They sent them all out. And this is what she wrote. She said, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. Give him a seat of honor. Make him feel good, and then we'll cut him down. Set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. So that's what I want you to do. You figure out how to do it, is what the letters basically said. And it was signed by Ahab, not Jezebel, signed by the king, but Jezebel is the one that wrote it. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in this city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast. They set Naboth on high. There came in two men, children of Belial. That means they were no good people. They were just corrupt, whatever. They were no good. And they sat before him, and they witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people. And they just lied. They told these lies about Naboth. And then they got up and stoned him with stones, and he died. And they told Jezebel that it was all done. And when Jezebel heard that it was done, she said, Ahab, get up, go, take possession. The vineyard is yours, and you don't even have to buy it. Just go get it. And so Ahab rose and went to go down to the vineyard to take possession of it. Anyway, there's more to the story afterwards, but Jezebel, this was Jezebel at work. This is probably the clearest happening that's recorded of Jezebel at work. And you can see how she was corrupt. She was deceitful. She was selfish. She didn't have any integrity at all. Authority and was something for her to use to get what she wanted. That was Jezebel. And now let's go back a couple chapters to 1 Kings chapter 17. There's another mother that's recorded here. And this one is, we don't know her name, but she was the widow of Zarephath. And interestingly enough, she was also from Zidon, same area that Jezebel was from. Now, does that mean that she was a bad person too? No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean that. Now, why do we even know about the widow of Zarephath? It was because of Jezebel, wasn't it? It was right because of Jezebel. See, Jezebel married Ahab. And we'll go back to 1 Kings 16, verse 31. It says, it came to pass, this is when Ahab married Jezebel, that when Ahab became king, it as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. That was Ahab getting married to Jezebel, but she was from Zidon too. But because they worshiped Baal, God sent Elijah to tell them there'd be no rain. And they were into this drought a good ways. And they were looking for Elijah and they couldn't find him. And Elijah was hiding out at, first of all, he hid back by the brook Cherith. And then he went to Zarephath and he was with this mother there. Now the widow of Zarephath, she was a widow because her husband wasn't living anymore. And she was a victim of the famine too. The famine stretched all the way up into Zidon. So Jezebel's influence or sin, judgment, was going up there too. Now this mother had one son. She also had a house. She was from Zidon. This mother recognized Elijah as a servant of God. Even though she was from Zidon, she may not have believed in God herself, she still had a respect for a servant of God. Totally different attitude. She was hospitable, willing to host Elijah, sort of. But you know what she did? This mother, when Elijah found her, you know what she was doing? She was out in the yard, or maybe out, I don't know where she was, in the woods maybe, looking for some sticks to make a fire to bake the last, very last bit of food that they had. She was all the way, almost all the way out to the very end of her rope. And here comes this guy. This man, and she recognized him as a servant of God, and he asked her to give him the food first. She took a tremendous risk. Well, I say a risk. Yeah, I mean, it was the last meal anyway, but she took a risk of losing her last meal, which ironically saved her life. It would be interesting to go through the Bible sometime and study those ironies, the thing that seemed one way but actually turns out another way. There's a whole bunch of them in there. And Jesus talked about those too. He said, to be a Christian, you need to lose your life so you can find it. To follow me, you lose your life so you can find it. Well, this lady had to do that too. It's a risk, but it seems counterintuitive. It's the wrong thing to do. But she took a risk of losing her last meal, which actually saved her life. She was mentioned by Jesus in Luke 4:26. You know what for? It was in the context of one who accepted the Lord's prophet. She was from Zidon. Jesus says that there were many widows in Israel, but the Lord did not send Elijah, did not send his prophet to them. He sent it to the woman in Zarephath. He just told the Jews there in Luke 4 that there were many, that the prophet is not without honor except in his own country. He also said that there were many lepers in the country, but only Naaman was healed, something like that. But Jesus mentioned this woman, this mother, and that was her actions were noticed by God. And also, her son was brought back to her from the dead because of her connection to Elijah. Let's read 1 Kings 17. We'll start in verse 8 here. So Elijah is here, he's at the brook Cherith, and the turkey buzzards were not coming anymore to bring him any more food. By the way, who wants to eat food from a turkey buzzard? Anyway, that's beside the point. But the ravens were bringing him food, and also the brook was dried up. So he's saying, Lord, where do I go now? The word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So Elijah, he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. So Elijah did tell her what was going to happen, what would happen if she did that. So it was, she did know that, or could believe that. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. That means he died. He was so sick that he died. She said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come to him again. Come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him into his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. The widow of Zarephath was a lady of faith. She was a woman of faith. Maybe not much faith, but she was a woman of faith. That faith was counted to her for righteousness, which all faith is. All faith is counted to us for righteousness. She acted on that faith. It saved her life. She was able to have food through the crisis. Her son passed away. She was able, because Elijah was there, she was able to have her son again. He was raised back from the dead. The area that she came from had that same idol worship that everyone else dealt with. But Jezebel embraced the idol worship, and the widow, it doesn't say, but I don't think she did. She had a different attitude. Now, I probably just tell this more than look up scripture here, but the next one that we have, the third mother, is Sarah. You remember Sarah? She was her and Abram got married. They were young people. They got married, but they had no children. So she wasn't a mother. She was sad about that. Her and Abram, they were waiting and waiting and waiting for children to come. No children. And one day an angel came, or God came, and said, you know, I will send you a son. Now Sarah, at this time, was 90 years old. It's kind of old to have a baby, isn't it? Be 90 years old. I think they probably were in better health. I don't think Sarah was in a wheelchair. And Sarah probably still had all her teeth. And Sarah probably, I don't know, I'm just imagining. But Sarah was still old. She was really old. And Abram was even older than her. He was 99, I think. Well, what do you think Sarah did? God was talking to Abram, but Sarah was standing behind the door. And Sarah, she looked just real serious. But you know what? Inside, she was laughing. Inside her head, she was laughing. Well, I probably would laugh too, actually. But she laughed. And it says Abram was laughing too inside, but they didn't show it. And the man, the angel, said, you laughed. He looked at Sarah and said, you laughed. She said, no, I didn't laugh. Which was true. She didn't laugh out loud, but God can see inside. He said, no, you laughed. He said, don't you believe? Well, anyway. Yeah, she believed. She did believe. Her and Abram both believed. And a year later, well, I don't know how long it was. I think the Bible says they had different, they had the promise for a long time. She was old when they had the promise. I don't know how old, and I think she was 90 when she had the son. Abram was 99 or 100. But they were old. They were promised a son, and she never lost faith that she would have one. Even though she laughed, she still believed. And they believed and believed and believed and believed. I think it was a good while that they waited. But finally they had a son. She waited on God and finally had one. God blessed her. But she also didn't wait on God. She thought she would help God out. And she said, well, this isn't happening fast enough. So she thought she would let her maid raise a son for her. That way Abram would have his son. Well, that turned into a nightmare with Hagar and Ishmael. So when she tried to help God out, that turned into a real problem. Also, so Sarah was respectful to Abram. It said that she called him Lord. I mean, she was submissive to Abraham. I don't know if Abram and Sarah ever had an argument or not. I'm sure they did. They were normal people. But she was respectful to Abraham. And having arguments doesn't mean that you fight. Sometimes it just means you disagree and it takes some working through to get them cleared out. But sometimes it's not always pretty. But she was respectful to Abraham. Sarah had a son and his name was Isaac. He was a son of promise. Now Isaac turned out well. He was a good man, but he was the only son she had that we know of. It's the only child that Abram and Sarah had. Now, one thing about Sarah is that the Bible records her life. It records the good and the bad both. But she was still a righteous woman, a righteous mother. And then let's go on to the fourth one, and that would be Mary. Now, Mary didn't have to wait for years and years and years for a son. Mary had a little different thing. Mary had a baby before she was married. And that was, yeah. Mary was the mother of Jesus. She was a believer in God. She was a follower of God. She was a very upright, a very godly young lady. She was engaged to Joseph. She became Joseph's wife after Jesus was born. And it wasn't because they sinned or were immoral, but it was because God planned it that way. But she endured criticism. Her and Joseph both endured criticism. They endured rejection. There was a stigma. There was a shame attached to them because Jesus was born before they were married. You ever think about it? She served the Lord and she ended up with problems from serving the Lord. That happens to all of us sometimes. Mary had, she understood when the angel had talked to her, she understood that Jesus was special. I don't know if she understood him as the Son of God right away, but when he would talk, she would listen to what he had to say. She would remember the words that he had to say, even though she didn't always understand what they were, what they meant. Mary had more children later. There was five boys in Jesus' family that we know of. And for a long time, there was five boys in our family. And then, well, actually, there was six. But then we didn't have any sisters. Jesus had some sisters. But the name of Jesus' brothers, his four brothers, was James the Less. That's the one that wrote the book of James, I think. We have Joseph, we have Simon, or he had Simon, and Joseph, and Jude, or Judas. The book of Jude, I think they believe, was written by his brother as well. So James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, and then he also had sisters. So Mary had other children besides Jesus. He had brothers and sisters, both. She had boys and girls. She was a mother. We don't really know how the girls turned out, but James and Jude, at least, were believers. And Mary was definitely a mother who wasn't perfect either. I'm sure she had her faults. One of the things about Mary, I don't know if this was a fault exactly, but the first miracle that Jesus did, he wasn't really ready to start his ministry, I don't think. But she said, "Hey, they need wine. You can do it." And he said, "No, my hour isn't come yet." And so she just turns around and says, "Well, whatever he tells you to do, do it." And she left. So that was Jesus' mother working there. That was kind of interesting. But these are examples of mothers in the scripture. And their lives weren't perfect. And your life isn't perfect, you mothers that are here. Your life is not perfect. But unlike Jezebel, there's many good things that could be said about you. Even though you know yourselves and you know where your motives are and your heart is right and you want to do what's right, Jezebel didn't have one good thing recorded about her at all. The others, their life was just written like it was. Their flaws and their good qualities, but they were counted as righteous. And that's how our mothers are, how you all are. You're counted as righteous. You're special. I'd like to close here. I'm going to turn to Proverbs 31 here. It's hard for me to talk about a Mother's Day service, hard to speak on mothers without reading this. The King Lemuel, we call him Solomon, or at least I call him Solomon. It might have been somebody different. But these are the words that his mother taught him. It's what it says in 31, verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. And it goes down verse 2 through 9. We won't read that, but we'll break in verse 10. So these are words, I'm going to say, from that Lemuel's mother, or Solomon's mother, told him. Now, who was Solomon's mother? You know who that was? Her name was Bathsheba. Now, Bathsheba, if King Lemuel is actually Solomon, then this would be Bathsheba's advice to Solomon. She says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." All you husbands here today feel like you found that, right? And you would all agree that her price is far above rubies. Precious stones. There's no way there's no way we can buy it. "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil." We can trust. We can trust. "She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar." She's got foresight, plans ahead. "She riseth early, riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land." And I'll make a comment on that. You know, as Jezebel used her husband for her own gain, a virtuous woman is industrious or thrifty or builds her husband up. Not everybody has the same level of energy. Not everybody has the same way of doing things. Not everyone accomplishes the same amount of things. But that does not mean that you're not virtuous if you don't do exactly the same as everybody else. But the thought is that she is a helper. She is not a hindrance to her husband. They work together. As a team, there is integrity there. "She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant." She exports. She's a producer. "Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her." And husbands, we need to do more of that. Our children, rise up and call our moms blessed, right? Not just on Mother's Day. "Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Whoever wrote those words, whether it was Bathsheba or whether it was Solomon, or wherever they originated from, there's still advice that is good for us today. Mothers that are here, thank you for all you are, for who you are. Follow after God. Be like Mary. Be like Sarah. Be like the widow from Zarephath. And you will be remembered as a great mother. God bless you in your families. And even the ones, or not even, but the ones that are not mothers, someday, hopefully, you will be mothers. And you can still speak wisdom. You can still bless others. You can practice the Proverbs, the advice that Bathsheba gave Solomon, even without being a mother. Well, let's stand for prayer, and then we'll have a song afterwards, and I'll let this whoever leads the song close the service then. Father, we come to you this afternoon, or this morning. We thank you that you have given us mothers. We thank you for your plan of parenting that includes mothers. I just ask a blessing on each one in their life. Would you give them grace? Lord, we know that the battle is hard. In many ways, it's hard. There are things that come that try to trip our mothers up. But would you give grace? Would you encourage them? Would you help us as husbands to rise up and call them blessed, to praise them? As children, to call them blessed and praise them, and to help make the way smooth for them. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.